Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I'd ask if you would bow your heads with me and join me in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for this chance week by week to open our copies of the scriptures, your word, that eternal word, that infinite and eternal well of salvation that's light and life to us. And so we seek by your power, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to draw out of this deep, infinite, eternal well thoughts which would aid us, which would help us to understand who you are, the God of the universe, the God of heaven, the God of earth, the God of angels and men, the God who saved us out of our sin, the God who will judge men for their wickedness. I pray, Lord, that again, as we come to these words, that we would come with a readiness in our hearts to hear them, to think about them, to ponder them in our hearts, to hide them in our heart. I pray, Lord, that even as we continue to suffer under this lingering and debilitating sin that perplexes us and dogs us all our days, that you would aid us again by giving light to our understanding, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, in our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning via your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. As we continue making our way through the book of Revelation, we are come to this 18th chapter of Revelation, if you would turn there with me once again. This morning we'll be looking in particular at verses 4 and 5 and 6, a little bit of 7. But in order to maintain its context, if you would please, let's pick up in verse 1. Will you follow along as I read out loud to you? The Apostle John writes to us, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury.' And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow.' Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her." Now, last week, as we considered the previous set of verses, one of the things we considered is the lengths that God has gone to in history in order to warn people, his people in particular, who had begun to move away from him, to apostatize from the faith, to come back. He would send them prophets. Some of them they killed and they slaughtered. Many of them, most of them, they disregarded and treated as fools, as simple men, who were not privy to see the inside story of things. And so for that inside story, they would turn to what? They turn to the world, to the worldly wise. But God would send these messengers, these prophets, and then the apostles to warn them. We looked at the Apostle Paul. 4 missionary journeys, not one, not two, not three, 4 missionary journeys. And we think about the day in which he made that journey, a day not at all like ours, a day when that journey was wrought with dangers. We saw he suffered shipwreck at one time, and they managed to make their way to that island where he was bitten by a viper. But over and over again, God went to such extreme lengths to warn the people to flee from the wrath that is to come. But now it changes. Now it changes. God is not warning the people, his people, the former people of God who is Israel. Now he's telling the new people of God, the new bride of Christ that consists of both redeemed Jews and a very great number, even at that time, of Gentiles who had converted to this fledgling faith, to come out of her, to come out of what? Look at how he describes the Old Testament church now at this point. No longer as his bride. No longer. Now he calls her a harlot and the mother of harlots. He calls her even Babylon the Great. Now he says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. It reminds us, does it not, of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians. In that passage we so often use in challenging our young people to be thoughtful and cautious in whom they marry, when it says, and what agreement in chapter 6 has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. God has warned his people many times to come out of the corruptions that were current, present in their various cultures. Come out. We think of over 100 times in the New Testament, the word for the church, ekklesia, is used. And ekklesia was a Greek term. It didn't just start with the Bible. It was a word that the Bible borrowed from the current culture. Ekklesia meant the elected ones, the called out ones. And so the writers of the New Testament used that term to refer to the church, that you and I, loved ones, we are the called out ones. We are the elected ones of God. And here we see the angel telling the apostle to warn the church, separate yourself, come out from her and be separate, because judgment is about to fall on that apostate, that harlot bride. The angel warns the church through John, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate. You may not share in her sins. You may not receive of her plagues. Israel, that favored community of God, that little nation that God showed such favor to for so many centuries and even millennia, in that even in the midst of warring people who were bigger, wealthier, and stronger than she, he protected her over and over again, didn't he? And made her wealthy, incredibly wealthy. A prosperous people they were. And over again, what thanks did they demonstrate to God for that help, that protection, that benefit of being his separated out ones, his called out ones? They showed unthankfulness. They looked at these blessings as if they were blessings that their own hands had gotten. And there's some truth to that. We don't get the blessing apart from the work. We have to be involved and engaged in it. We can't expect to sit back. I remember doing evangelism work a number of years ago and going to one house, sitting down with this family that was just a mess, and the wife was the only one that worked. Her husband stayed home because he said, God has promised to take care of us. Therefore, I have no need to go out and earn a living. And obviously, this is a tremendous perversion of what that is all about. God blesses our work, but we have to get out there. We have to do that thing. We have to be involved and engaged. Here, though, we see that in the Older Testament, we see that the people had stopped remembering that they needed the blessing of God on their labors. They started looking at it as if the blessing would accompany the labor, whether God was in it or not. And where are we at in our culture today? Is that not exactly where we're at in our culture today? We are a very prosperous nation. Has there ever been another nation like this in modern times? There's not been another nation like this. Certainly not within our era. Not within several generations has there been a nation like this, so powerful and so prosperous. Not another nation like this. How did that happen? It happened because our forebears adopted and abided by that old Protestant work ethic that all hard work brings a profit. It's right out of Proverbs. All hard work brings a profit. It may not bring the profit that we would like it to bring, but there's more profit in hard work than in not hard work. And there's more profit in hard work than in not working at all. That we know for certain. But God blesses the labor, but we need God's blessing on what we do, or what we do is futile, is it not? We know that it is. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain. We labor in the Lord. We labor in that hope that the blessing of God is in it, it's on it, and we go with that confidence. But our culture has forfeited that. It's divorced itself from that. Now it has tried to make a scientific formula of how to get prosperous economic prosperity, economic success. If you follow these rules, it equals this. That's what all of industry is abiding by. It's all adopted that. It does not stop to consider that unless God blesses it, there's no prosperity in it. None. Because God sends the devourer. And the devourer, he eats away at all that prosperity. So it doesn't matter if money's coming in the bucketfuls. It goes out even faster. Israel had abandoned her position of favor with God. As they condemned to crucifixion the Son of God, they had, as the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and they'd fallen away. So now it became for them impossible to be renewed again to repentance. No, God had given them over to reprobation. Their hearts were hardened beyond reclamation. And so it would be a vain thing for them to continue according to the old covenant way of things while rejecting Christ. That could never be. There would no longer be any blessing on what they were doing because they rejected Christ. There's only ever a blessing on it as long as Christ is in it. There is no blessing on the covenant unless Christ is in it. The covenant blessings cannot be had apart from Christ. He's the Christ of the covenant. There can be no turning back to something that never existed. There never was a blessing on the old covenant way apart from Christ. Christ was in it. He was in it as a type. He was in it as a shadow, but he was in it. As long as he was in it, there was a blessing on it. Once he was removed, only a curse. The church of the old covenant worshiped Christ under the signs and seals of that older testament dispensation, but now they departed from that. They were no longer a true church of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He was in it. He was in that old covenant way. But no longer. Why? Because they nailed him to a cross. And so as they abandoned God by crucifying his Son, God now abandons them. He takes away from them. He strips from them his hand of protection. The age to come came for them. It arrived. Salvation is in Christ and in the church. And only that. Apart from that, there is no salvation. Only destruction awaits those who now are identified with the harlot, with Babylon the Great. And so the angel says to John to warn us, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 10. And if you would, skip down to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, now forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see what? The day approaching. What day? The day of judgment. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, thus saith the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So here we are. We see it, dear ones, don't we? Their sins are piled up. They've been piling up. Now they're piled up. They're heaped so high they reach to heaven. The just shall live how? By faith. They demonstrated not faith, the opposite of faith. Their unbelief that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah. The evidence, their unbelief, their lack of faith. And they crucified the Lord of glory. And so now, the avenging God says, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay. The time of payment is at hand." Jesus had said that that generation, the generation that he was speaking to when he was on earth, he said, "This generation fills up the measure of its guilt after the manner of their rebellious fathers, and therefore it would fall on them all the righteous blood shed on the earth." And this prophecy was fulfilled in that first generation. The Apostle Paul said, "These people are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved," with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Paul saw it. He was glimpsing it a little bit from a distance. He died before Jerusalem fell in AD 70, but he was already glimpsing it. He could see the storm clouds on the horizon, and he was saying, "These people fill up to the uttermost the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them." The Jewish church had become apostate. And so the angel tells John to tell us, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins." Come out of her, ecclesia, separate. We are the called out ones. There are groups that have popped up over the years that have taken this so literally. There are times when we have to take it literally, and I'll mention some of them in just a moment, but they would come out and they would seek a lifestyle for themselves and the community of believers of which they were a part in very remote areas because they saw no hope for the wickedness and the pollution, the decadence of the culture in which they were a part of, and so they would leave. I mean, we thank God for the Qumran community, right? With the discovery in that community of all the Dead Sea Scrolls and all those ancient artifacts that have shown us some of the most oldest portions of the manuscripts of the Scripture. We're thankful for them that they took this seriously, and so in them was preserved these ancient writings. We are thankful to God for the island of Ireland, which for so long was left alone. Nobody wanted it, not even the Vikings. And so the people that lived there, the priests that lived there, they worshiped according to primitive simplicity. They held on to the gospel and were responsible then for reintroducing the doctrine, the concept of justification by faith alone, back into the church many centuries after it had been corrupted and polluted. We're thankful to God for that. And this is the same thing that happened when even some of your forebears, not mine, they never had that kind of foresight that some of yours did, that they fled the continent of Europe and came here in the time of the colonies and set up colonies in an effort to what? To gain freedom of religious expression, freedom of conscience, liberty of conscience. And they came here for that reason. They understood they had to flee. They had to separate themselves from the licentiousness of the cultures that they were part. We think about the Mayflower Pilgrims. They first fled England, Derby, and went to Holland in the community of Leiden. And one of the things they became concerned of was that their young people, and this is Holland, this is the Holland of the Dutch Reform. These are our forebears. These are Calvinist people. They said, we don't like the influence these Dutch kids are having on our children. And so they decided to flee again. And they came here and started the Plymouth Colony, didn't they? But we are so grateful for those who had that kind of stamina, that courage, that boldness, but we understand that there are times when we literally have to separate ourselves, not just religiously, not just spiritually, but even geographically from the culture. And so, as I mentioned, over 100 times, I think it was actually 150 times, the word ecclesia is used in the New Testament. Because we see that we have to, at least in our hearts, maintain a religious separation and some measure of physical separation from our surrounding culture, or we will share in her sin, the plague of the people that's coming upon their sins. And so the angel says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. Separation is called for. Religious, physical, sometimes even geographical, we have to come out. We have to separate ourselves. We dare not become like the surrounding culture. It happened over and over again in Old Testament Israel. The very thing God said not to do, they did. And they adopted, they embraced the idolatrous religions of the culture around them. They let their young people marry foreigners. And God said, don't do that because they'll lead you astray. Don't do that. And they did it. And they were led astray. Not do we only have to remove ourselves from certain institutions, but there's times when we have to remove ourselves even from certain locations. We may even find that yet in our day we have to relocate to another country, I don't know, or another part of this country in order to not share in the plagues that are coming upon a particular place. Because as the Puritans used to say, the consequence of sin is its own worst punishment. And so what we see so often in our culture today is our culture is unraveling at the seams. It's collapsing in on itself because of the consequence of our sin. Over and over these past several weeks, we see the newspapers loaded with articles about how these people are fleeing the high-tax states and the high-tax areas and going to low-tax areas. In a period of time that they last have this information on, at least at this time, at least to my knowledge, New York lost 200,000 people a year from 2016 to now. 200,000 people a year. And the number one reason that is given for these people fleeing New York, high taxes. And what are they doing with these taxes? Nobody knows. There is such a laxity, a carelessness in spending, and that's your money. They didn't produce this money, they took it from you. Now we understand that we have to contribute for the good of society and everything, but at what point? At what point are they stealing from us? Have they burdened us to the degree where we can no longer live our lives according to our consciences because that burden has gotten so great? And right after New York, the next high-tax cities and states that are listed, Chicago, California, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania, which is so bizarre, isn't it? Because the majority of Pennsylvania people are a lot like us. They're just regular people. They think like us. The reformed area, especially in Western PA, is incredibly large. But because of those large urban centers that unfortunately sway the statistics for that state, we see that it has become a high-tech state. And what are the results? Results are ridiculous. Look at San Francisco. You know what? Okay, in San Francisco, a family of four making $117,422 a year qualifies as low income. Oh my. $117,000 a year, low income. I bet you any two or three or four of our families here could live on that kind of money. New York City, although it's behind San Francisco, that number for New York City is 83,000. Now, that's more modest, I guess, but 83,000, my goodness. My goodness, I know there's families of four here. There's families of five and even more that are living on less than that. What's going on? Is this not a plague? Is this not judgment for their own sin? They are squandering that wealth. And what else can you do when you're faced with a situation like this than flee? One woman who was interviewed, she said that she won't go to visit her son anymore in San Francisco. She said, "The last time I was there, it was disgusting. I went there a few months ago for the first time, and this guy who looked homeless and really beat up spit on me." Can you imagine that? He spit on me. Why? There is such a disgust. There is such these people there of just, they're feeding wickedness by doing this. By letting these people exist like this, they're feeding a spirit of wickedness. There is no accountability happening there. Like the AG in Indiana just said, he said, "I'll tell you what the problem is. They're feeding this problem. They're not helping the problem. They're feeding it. It just keeps getting worse. It's not getting any better. All of these progressive social movements, they're not helping anything. Why? Because that whole process that started decades ago of removing personal responsibility from man, we are seeing the end of it. This is the end of it. It can't get much worse than where it's at here. That whole idea of removing individual responsibility from people ends up there, and it's untenable, it's unsupportable, it will not long continue. It can't. It's impossible. Personal responsibility is the thing that needs to be hammered home, and we're not seeing it. We're not seeing it in these large progressive cities, and the problem just keeps moving outward because we're not stopping it. Because Americans are afraid, we become too timid and cowardly to say what needs to be said. Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. All over the country, we are seeing parents bemoaning the fact that their children have adopted the socialist mentality. Why do they think that happened? Where did they think that came from? They sent them to the public progressive socialist schools. These kids are just a product of what the schools are producing. If they don't adopt that, it's by accident. The product of these institutions is socialist thinking. That they look at themselves, they view themselves as wards of the state, and that the state owes them now. The warning had gone out in past eras. In Isaiah, Isaiah went and warned his people, "Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With the voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob." And in that beautiful passage in chapter 52, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. In the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, and what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." Loved ones, it is my serious conviction that there is coming around a great and glorious day when Jesus will be revealed more and more in history amongst people, that more and more will embrace the glorious saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we see it in decline, but don't let that decline cause unbelief to cloud your thought or your judgment. We are a small number. There are not many to whom this message is popular. We have many who have come here and visited and left and gone out because why? We're a gloomy bunch. We're a gloomy bunch. We all talk too much about sin. But sin it is which is marring the whole landscape. And ignoring that is not helping anything. It's only adding to the problem. God tells his people, come out of there. Why should they keep giving themselves the prosperity that accompanies their labor to the harlot? Why should she sap them of their livelihood? Come out of her, come out of her, he says, for her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquity. He has come and he will render to her as just as she rendered to you, repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in a day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. You know, here again, we live in the midst of a culture that says, don't judge. Don't judge. You can't judge. It's wrong to judge. And yet what happens? The judge has come, and he's judging, and he tells us to judge. Come out from her. How do we do it? How do we know who her is if we're not judging? He warns. He warns them. He says, come out from her so that you won't share in her plagues. You won't share in the pollution, the corruption of her sins, because that great, dreadful day of vengeance has come. When the Lord will come now to judge Jerusalem, and he came and he sent the Roman general Titus against Jerusalem, and it was a terrible day. It was a dreadful time. But he destroyed Jerusalem, and it stands now as an Ebenezer stone. It stands to us. It stands as a light to the rest of the generations that follow. Don't be like her. New bride, don't be like old bride. Or the same thing will happen to you. Come out from her, my people, and be separate. May God have mercy on us as a nation. May God give ears to hear to us, to those around us. May God save us from the day of wrath. May the people of God truly come out of the sinfulness of this culture that surrounds them and be separate, and all of God's people said. Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to you indeed for the light of your word, which illuminates our way. I pray, Lord, that while we have compassion and pity on those who are yet in their sin, that at the same time that we would make every effort to conduct ourselves truly as pilgrims and strangers here, that we would consider ourselves as being separated from the rest of our culture, that we would see ourselves as people who are seeking to live holy lives, that we must depart from the pollution and the corruption of our surrounding culture. I pray that you would save and spare our young people in particular, Lord, that they would not be enamored by this world or the things of this world, that it would not win them away from Christ so that they become children of the harlot. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.